As Spencer said, it's page 825 in the Church Bible. And I'm beginning to read at verse 1, and I'm reading through to verse 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
So what do you reckon then to this question? Can religion help? It's been extensively put on various bits of social media over the course of this week running up to today. And amongst the interesting, there were some rude comments as well, but amongst the interesting comments that appeared on our Facebook page, no, not him. I don't know what Gordon Ramsay thinks whether or not religion can help. Some of the comments were worthy of Gordon Ramsay, I might say. But amongst the comments that we received on our Facebook page was someone said, no way am I coming to that. It's another opportunity for gullible, stupid people to be tricked into believing rubbish. To which my answer is, how insulting. I'm not gullible and stupid. I don't think any of you are gullible and stupid. I wish the person that had written that was here, because then they could hear. Then we're not gullible and stupid. We're reasoned and thinking and articulate, I hope. Can religion help in a world that is so messy? Well, let's have a think about it. You see, as we go to the next slide, those who don't believe in God are only a very tiny minority of our world's population. According to various studies, and I've looked not just at this study from the Center for Study of Global Religion at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, but lots of others as well, most of them would say that this is around about right. As a percentage of the world's population, 1970, about 4.5% of the world's population would say that they believed in no kind of God or deity or anything. By the time we get to 2010, astonishingly, as a percentage, I realize lots of people and the population has gone up, but as a percentage of the world population, only 2%. And it is predicted, well, this study was done about 12 years ago. About 8 years ago. So it is predicted, and I think it's pretty much online from the most recent ones I've seen, that only 1.8% of the world's population will sign up to be atheists by the end of next year. Lots of different studies would confirm that kind of thing. And the fact that atheism is a minority concept, minority belief, is not really surprising. Because when you think about the world and its complexities and all the rest of it, actually, only God provides meaning in a world full of questions that we can't answer. And only God provides security in a life full of uncertainties that we can't overcome. And only God gives hope in a future that otherwise seems hopeless in the end. And we need God, actually, because that is how we were designed to be, to have real relationship with him. Now, you may dispute that, but human beings seem to be made like that. For many of us, the fact of God is obvious. in the world of science, the consensus is that we live in a universe that at least looks designed, even if many scientists would argue that it isn't. It looks designed. We've covered a lot of these questions about whether or not there's a God in previous talks, and you can see them on our website. But if there is a God, how can we relate to him? If we go to the next slide. What is God like? How can we begin to relate to him, to build any kind of bond with him? Is he just out there, somewhere beyond our comprehension? In a world that seems to believe in some way or other, dominantly, that there is some sort of deity, whatever that is, how can we access that deity? And which way is the best or most appropriate way to access that deity? Who says that we've got it right? Go back in history for a moment. What about those gods that are served with mechanisms of the ancient Greek religion? For example, Zeus, I think that's our model. That's a depiction of Zeus from a Greek temple. I could name lots of the other Greek gods, Hermes and Dionysius and Apollo and Ares and so on and so on. What about worshipping those gods? Is that the most appropriate way? Or what about Roman gods, which are mostly Greek gods with a different name? Aphrodite or Mars or Minerva or Hera or so on. Or Poseidon, I think. I can't remember who that is. I think that's supposed to be Aphrodite. Or why go back that far? What about the Norse gods? What about most recently made famous through the Marvel films, Loki and Thor and all the rest of them with their big hammers, Odin and Frigg and Balder and etc. Maybe they're right. In fact, I know people who would argue with me that when it comes to God, they're not going to worship the God that I worship. They're going to worship those gods instead. Did they have it right? How do we know? Or let's go to the other side of the world. What about those who seek the peace and calm of Buddhism? How about that? Or what about the multiple gods of Hinduism? Or what about the more recent teachings of Islam with its five different pillars demanding requirements? Or should we adopt the really much more recent teachings of Sikhism with the various teachers and gurus? How do we know that any of these are right or wrong? Can religion help? Well, of all of these different approaches, all of the things I've just cited for you in a depiction and access to deity of some kind, all of them are a type of religion. And since this morning we're asking whether religion can help us, I think it's worth divining right at the start what our terms are. What do we mean by religion? If you do, if you open up your Oxford English Dictionary or something similar, then you will find that religion comes from a combination of old Latin terms. You have, essentially, the word religion comes from Old French, and it's a combination of the Latin religare, which is to bind, and Latin religio, which is something under obligation and to bond and reverence, and they bung them both together, and it comes from a Middle English, or forms a Middle English word that actually monasteries used to use to describe how to access deity. It is the word religion, but it summarizes really well, if you go to the next slide, with this word to bind. Religion is essentially a bind. To find yourself under some kind of strict discipline where those who hold to it, it keeps them tied, requires a kind of performance for them to have any progress. If there is some kind of deity or something, then, you need religion to access that kind of deity. Will it help? Will it answer any of those questions? Help to cope with the uncertainties, the ever-moving goalposts that our world seems to present us with? Does religion help with those things? Well, do you know, the answer actually is maybe it will help just a little bit. The truth is that many people do turn to religion, something that binds them, to provide them with structure and clarity of life lived without any structures lacks. And indeed, the more aggressive so-called new atheism has all the frills of religion, but without the deity. Richard Dawkins and his friends are so committed and bound by the certainty there isn't a God that they pursue it with a militant zeal. But the problem with all of these things is that they're all about human beings getting themselves in a state which would allow them to access God or deity. Whatever the ones I've just cited are a bit like this. Whatever, it's all about what you or I can do to reach God, somehow to satisfy him or her or it, like climbing down a ladder, or climbing an escalator that feels that it's always coming down against you, like this poor guy. What was he doing when this was filmed? The mind boggles. But religion is like that. It feels like you're always trying to get there and never certain. Such a religion may bind in some ways, help how I feel about myself. But what if I can't get there? And I never really can. What if I'm an adherent to a religion that requires certain sacrifices and I just can't give them. I can't make them. A friend of mine was a missionary in Madagascar, and describing how the religion requires certain sacrifices to be made to the ancestors when a relative dies. But the sacrifices are enormously costly, and therefore every time a relative dies, the family is thereby further impoverished, trying to put together the sacrifices so that the relative will have some kind of repose. And because it never quite works, more sacrifices need to be made, and more sacrifices need to be made. And in the end, poverty and suffering seem to go hand in hand with their religion. What if I'm required to fulfill certain prayers that I'm too ill or infirm or simple to do? What if there are traditions that I'm required to give or state that I can't somehow manage to achieve? And one day, someday, somehow, will this religion ever really help me with the greatest challenge that I will meet? Which is on the next slide. Perhaps the real help that all of us ultimately need, the reality of death. Will religion really help me with that? And since, of course, we're a Christian church, it's fair to say, well, where does Christianity fit into all of this? Surely it's possible to treat the Lord, the God of the Bible, and put him under the same category, isn't it? Isn't Christianity just the same kind of bind? Isn't it just what many people do, actually? They take this cross, as it were, if you go to the next slide, John, and they see Christianity in those same terms, as if there is a chain around it. And indeed, some people do that with Christianity. Some people wear the label Christian, and they selectively take bits and pieces of the Bible, but mostly the Bible stays closed, which is the next picture. And because they don't find it in any way satisfactory, and they have a sense of need to satisfy themselves rather than God, they build in regulations and stuff so that it's all about what they can do for God. And in the classic sense I've just described, they turn Christianity into religion, into a bind. This book that we just read just a few moments ago, that Barbara read, if all you do is selectively read it and keep it closed, then it is actually no more than just a religious icon. It will do you no good at all. You can make up the things that you think Christianity are about by pointing to it without referencing it, or you can reference it selectively in such a way that you turn Christianity into a bind, no more helpful or useful than any of the other examples that I've cited. In fact, with a closed book, you might just as well worship the Norse gods for all the good that it'll do you, because you'll do it in your own way, in your own time, with your own effort, and be just like that poor guy trying to get up the escalator that's coming down against him. You will achieve nothing. That is what religion does. It binds its adherents, sadly. But if we open the Bible, if actually you read what it says, And you read it in context and you open-mindedly just let it set the agenda, then very quickly what you find is that it sweeps all the problems aside. I don't mean it doesn't pose questions, it certainly does, but it has answers to those questions. We could look in a lot of places this morning, but we're going to take a look again in this New Testament letter, the second half of the Bible, in this letter to the church at Ephesus that Barbara read for us a few moments ago. And Ephesians chapter 2. You may like to turn to it, but the verses I'm going to quote will come up on the screen as well. It's page 825 if you want to follow in the Blue Bible, but there's no need. See, as Paul, the early Christian leader, the apostle who writes to the church at Ephesus, is writing about a time before they became Christians, he's describing what their thinking, their attitude, their priorities and their lifestyle was like. He's describing what state they were in. And he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says these words. As for you, he says, before you became Christians, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. In fact, were you to go back to the book of Acts, you would find that they were dead in pagan religion. They worshipped, almost all of them worshipped, Greek goddess Diana. And sacrificed and so on, but at heart they were dead. They were spiritually dead. They were dead to God. It's like being deaf and not able to understand what hearing is. Or like being blind and not being able to understand what seeing is. No concept of understanding. All of us in some way surely can relate to finding God inaccessible in some ways, can't we? We know that we need something, but we just can't seem to get it. Religion, being bound to something in which I somehow help myself to get out of this state, is obviously not going to work. I can relate strongly to climbing up that escalator the wrong way. Religion is like that. It presents me constantly with unachievable goals, with no certainty that I've ever managed to get to the goals. It's like God sitting a long way off saying, go on then, see if you can get to me, and me never managing it. Somehow we have to climb the ladder, always hoping before it's too late that we'll get to the point will be accepted or whatever. But if we're dead, as this verse describes, then there's one thing that I know for sure. Dead things can't help themselves. The Bible says that we are dead to God. Human beings have been in that way since the very start, since the first human beings rejected him and his authority. And by nature, we are dead to God. And what is more, we are by nature rebels to God, not just dead to him. Any sense of God is one that we react strongly against, continuing to reject him and his authority. So we deserve his anger. That verse continues, if you look at verse 3. Like the rest of humanity, we were, says Paul, before becoming Christians, we were by nature objects of wrath. Rebels who are targeted against a God who we don't want to know. But here's the good news. If you continue the reading, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, writes Paul to people who are now Christians, he says, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Imagine the scene for a moment that these verses are describing. Imagine a bog with a dreadful smell and everything, not living organic matter, but dead oil slick kind of bog where everything is just disgusting and you want to run a million miles from it. The Bible's picture of what we're like as human beings in spiritual terms is that we are dead like that. And religion is a bit like saying to creatures in the bog that are dead, go on then, see if you can somehow attain. See if you can climb out of the bog. See if you can get to me. But no. No, that isn't what Christianity describes. That isn't what the Bible paints. The whole message of the gospel, the good news of Christianity, the good news of Jesus, is that rather than expecting human beings to reach up to God to save themselves from the slime and pit of death, God has come to us, as it were, has got in the bog with us to lift us up. Look again at what verse 5 says. He made us alive with Christ even when we were dead. It is by grace you have been saved. He has come down to us. He has stepped into the bog with us. He was born miraculously as a man, as we remember at Christmas. You know the famous scene of the manger. He lived a perfect life, did nothing wrong but heal the sick and raise the dead and teach people truth. But God's plan was that he would die on a cross to take on himself the punishment that we deserve for our being rebels to the God who made us. The Bible says in probably its most famous verse, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And having died on a cross, taking the punishment we deserve, he rose again from the dead, proving that death itself has been conquered and that the plan has worked. God has loved us in the bog and stepped into the bog and done everything possible and necessary to lift us out of it. This resurrection of Christ isn't just a great story, it's a real promise. Look at verse 6 of our passage. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus. Can religion help you? No. Can Christ help us? Oh yeah, for sure. Because he's gone and with us, he's lifted us up. He's placed us in security and certainty and clarity and cleanliness. And it's as if we are a trophy showing to all creation, look at how great God is because of his mercy. And if you want to say that's very egotistical of God, isn't it? I want to say, I don't care. I deserve nothing but his wrath. And the only one that's deserving of praise is him. Jesus is alive. Hope is real. Religion, as we've defined it, can't help us. I can't lift myself up. But real biblical Christianity isn't a bind that keeps me to a ladder hoping to climb up to God. It's a relationship in which God, in the person of his Son, has come down to me. And if all of that sounds rather far-fetched, just stop and ask for a moment. What is the date? And how come all of these intelligent, articulate people really believe this stuff? And how come it's been the motivating factor behind much of the good in our world in these last 2,000 years, from the anti-slavery campaign read by William Wilberforce to the education reforms and free schools in the 1890s and early 20th century, to the discoveries of top scientists like Michael Faraday and James Clerk Maxwell, to the foundation of our laws, to the emancipation of women and the basis of human rights campaigns? People say to me, Christianity is sexist. I say to them, go to any culture where the Bible has had very little influence and you will find women covered. And if all of this is just nice thinking, why has it changed the world and changed people's lives? Answer is because it's not religion that binds people. It's not just that religion that binds people. It's that real living relationship liberates them. Look at the last two verses of our passage. It is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by work, so that no one can boast. True Christians know that they can't work their way to heaven. They can't make themselves alive to God. They must just trust in Jesus to take them there. And even faith itself, says those verses, is a gift from him. So we trust him not in our own ability. It's not what we can do that saves us, it's him. Knowing him, you see, provides meaning in a world full of questions we can't answer. And knowing him provides security in a life full of uncertainties. He is with us. The things we're afraid of are more afraid of him. And knowing him for hope, for a future that otherwise seems hopeless. And knowing him is what we were designed for. And that relationship of knowing him is the motivation for how to respond to him. The last verse of our passage. You see, religion binds, but with relationship we find we are God's workmanship. Lifted out of the bog, given life from death, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Can religion help? No, of course not. Not if it's you trying to get to God, no. You and I are too dirty on the inside, too rebellious by nature, too spiritually dead. What we need is what he gives us in Jesus. True relationship through the Savior who died to take the punishment we deserve and rose again from the dead, proving the plan had worked. We don't need religion. We need Jesus. And in the gospel we have Jesus. If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to make sure that you've made this distinction in your mind between religion that claws up to God and never manages it, and relationship that trusts in what Christ has done to make us clean with God. We'd love to talk to you more about that if you're not a Christian this morning. We'd love you to come into relationship with him. It's not difficult. You just have to pray. You'll find plenty of literature. Maybe talk to the person who brought you, or in absence of them, talk to me. I'd love to share more with you about knowing Jesus.